teaching this Love and Respect Marriage series. We've already had the first one, and if you remember how that all goes, the first one. The first series was on blue and pink. That is, that men see blue, they hear blue, and they speak with a blue megaphone. Women see pink, hear pink, and speak with a pink megaphone. What that really means is that there's differences between men and women. In all ways, there's communication differences. In every different way. It's because men think in a more direct manner, perhaps, and women think in perhaps a more emotional and sensitive manner. A lot of men that I know are not very sensitive. I don't know if you guys know of any men that are not very sensitive, but it tends to be that men are not as sensitive about people's emotions, things like that.
Oh,
like I said, we have a person who is going to be a standout, as far as I'm concerned, of not what to be. So, if you look at men and women as blue and pink, God's perfect will is that they stay together. And together, they form the color purple, which is royalty, which is reflecting God's image on the earth. That is, a perfect marriage would be reflecting God's image to others. Now, my wife and I have been married for 42 years, and we got married, both of us, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The reason I can say that is because if we had not been married, we would not be married today. I can guarantee it. Both of us have very strong personalities, and we went to a marriage seminar similar to this about, what, a year or two after we were married? And in that seminar, they explained that there's certain personality types, and there were only two personality types that should never get married. You guessed it. Hers and mine. But it was a little too late. We're already married. So how do you stay together when there's constant conflict because of your personalities? His name is Jesus. I got to tell you, it's a miracle. Because you have to change. And only the Lord Jesus can really change our hearts. Only the Lord Jesus can show how to have true love for each other and have true respect for each other. And we learned last message that love and respect are some of the key elements in a marriage. In other words, what was said was there were 7,000 people interviewed. And in that 7,000, they asked men and women a question. When you're married and having conflict, when you're in conflict, do you feel disrespected or unloved? And what they found out was men said 85% of the time they felt disrespected in conflict with their spouse. And women said 72% of the time that they felt unloved in that conflict. That's where this whole idea of love and respect come from, because in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 22, Ephesians 5:33. In Ephesians chapter 5:33, it says that a man, a husband, is commanded by Jesus to love his wife. And a wife is commanded by Jesus to have respect for her husband. Interesting, isn't it? That's exactly what the survey found out. That men need respect and women need love. Now, all people need love and respect. Don't misunderstand that. But there is a certain need, especially in conflict, when you have an argument, to have love and respect. Madonna.
First of all, I want to say I'm so glad to see the young people here, the teens in this, that this is not just for married couples. The best time to start preparing to be a godly husband, a godly wife, is before you get married. You're not magically transformed when you walk down that aisle on the day of your wedding. You need to be preparing now. I came from a family of divorce, and I know the repercussions that come from divorce, from generations following a divorce. And when Joel and I were married, we purposed that we would not get divorced. We would work things out because, like I said, I personally knew what it was like to come from a family where there had been divorce. And that marriage is hard. It's hard. As he will talk tonight, you have three forces coming against you. You have your own flesh, which is basically selfish, and there's pride, there's rebellion that you have to deal with. You have the world coming against you, which is definitely anti-God. And then you have the devil. And the devil hates Christian marriages because, as Joel said, marriage represents Jesus, who is the bridegroom, and his church, which is the bride that he's coming back for. And we have an enemy who's out to destroy every Christian marriage there is, and he knows our weaknesses, and he's going to go for them. As Joel pointed out last week, he talked about, if you weren't here, about pink and blue, that we are different, and that's scriptural. In Scripture, Jesus even said in Matthew 10:4, he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And our differences are meant to complement each other, that together we, you know, are the image of Christ, the image of God as he created us together. We complement each other. And I think many times couples compare each other or compare their marriage to other marriages, and you can't do that. In marriage, each one of you are unique. Your marriage is unique, and it's not going to be like any other marriage that you're going to come into contact with or that you read about on Facebook or whatever. So don't ever compare your marriage, for one thing. So before we watch the video tonight, I came across an account, I think, that brings home the differences in male and female. I'll just read this little short story. One night, a wife found her husband standing over their baby's crib. Silently, she watched him. As he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotion it aroused, with eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband. "A penny for your thoughts," she said. "It's amazing," he replied. "I just can't see how anybody can make a crib like this for $48.50. Okay. Different, not wrong.
In that case, it might have been wrong. But the whole point is that we do see things differently, don't we? And you know, that's the whole key, is that it's different, but not wrong. My wife, just because she disagrees with me about whatever it might be, finances, but it could be anything, doesn't mean that she's wrong. Truth is, she's probably right. But it's just different, a different opinion. You know, it's amazing that men will take other opinions in the workplace and say, okay, well, we have to compromise in the workplace. But at home, they somehow think they're actually smarter than their wives. I've got news for you. Your wife's smarter than you. I mean, most women can have insight into things that men don't. And a lot of times their advice is actually the right one. I'm sorry, I see a young couple here, Steve and Jennifer, and I hate to tell you that, Steve, but she's right. So we're going to watch the second session here, and we're going to fast forward through the break, and which is after about 10 minutes, there's a break there, and we'll fast forward through that and get to the whole session before we start discussion.
Hollywood or the Holy Word? When I say that, sometimes people go, whoa, wow, yes. Christ followers kind of realize that there come these moments in all of our lives when we're kind of a fork in the road, and will we live by the Holy Word or are we going to live by Hollywood? And the reason this is important is that Hollywood consists of some very brilliant, wise people, and they're able to tap into what I call the residual of paradise. Adam and Eve were created perfectly. Paradise was for real, but sin entered in, and paradise is lost. But paradise will be regained. Jesus Christ said on the cross to that other criminal being crucified that day, "This day you will be with me in paradise." There's a new world coming. It's paradise. But right now we're not in paradise. We're in a fallen world. But yet that residual is there. Eternity has been put into our hearts, Ecclesiastes says. There's this sense that all of us have that there is a happily ever after. We really do have that in our soul. Why? Because God put it there. Hollywood understands how to tap into that. They can create a sense of expectation of how it ought to be. They can do it through their films. It's being done through romance novels. It's being done through the pornographic industry. There is this recognition that something in us is there, but they can twist it. They can pervert it. And as a result of that, we have to, as Christ followers, step back and ask ourselves, what voice am I listening to? Why do I have these expectations? For instance, do you have an expectation that your relationship should be romantic 99% of the time, that this should just be kind of a perennial honeymoon? Yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:28, if you marry, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. So how do you reconcile the Word of God, the Holy Word, that says you're going to have trouble, with the fact that many in the culture say if you really have a good relationship and didn't make a mistake in marrying, you should have basically a trouble-free relationship where you're laughing all the time. And that your husband's making you laugh, and that, you know, he's positive, and you're married to a woman who isn't negative. That this is just a wonderful relationship. And particularly if you are, you go to that movie and you see this romantic thing and you read that romantic novel and you see these couples and you see that woman admiring that man, looking up to that man, calling him her hero. These are powerful, powerful things. The question is, how do we deal with that? You know, one of the things that Paul says, they measured themselves by themselves and they compared themselves to themselves and they understood nothing. People put their best foot forward. Hollywood puts its best foot forward. But they themselves can't live this way. Why is it that we subscribe to the script of Hollywood rather than the scriptures when they themselves are bald-headed men selling hair restoration oil? It isn't to impugn them. Many of them are better people than I am. They're good-willed people. They're not the enemy. I'm just saying that they intuitively sense how God has made us. And the challenge, of course, is we've got to be guarded here because they're saying, in effect, you can have paradise, and you should have paradise. And if you don't have paradise and intimacy, then you probably married the wrong person. They don't necessarily say you are the wrong person. You know, isn't it always fascinating? We want to find the right person, but we don't think about being the right person. We're so biased in our own favor, it's sickening. But once we get into the relationship, if we're not happy, obviously they're responsible for that. And then we begin to think that maybe I made a mistake. And then we see something, we hear something, and suddenly there's something that goes on. And I will tell you this, that if in your world there is a fantasy world and you are getting excited about someone who is not your spouse, then you are under the influence of your own carnal flesh, the devil, or these worldly voices. You know, it's been said that we have three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world. The good thing is we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the Word. So there's 4-3. But we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. Will I listen to God's holy word? You know, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I wasn't raised in the church. So I had to come to a point. I've got my PhD. I've pursued academics. I'm actually educated beyond my intelligence. But I had to come to this point. Do I believe in a revelatory worldview? See, academics since the 1900s has rejected the revelatory worldview. They don't believe in a revelatory worldview, that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and that when Jesus Christ spoke, it was the Father. They don't believe that when Moses was on the mountain that God gave him the Ten Commandments. They don't, because it's just intellectual suicide to them. But that's been a shaming to a lot of people, as though somehow we are unintelligent because we made a decision to follow Jesus of Nazareth, who has influenced the world second to none, and who still to this day has a morality that's beyond anything, but also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. I mean, the I am statements, I am. Remember when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me when I talk to Pharaoh? Say that I am sent you. And Jesus stood among the Jews and said, I am the light. I am. That's why they wanted to crucify him. He was claiming to be God. And they picked up stones on one occasion to stone him. He said, on account of what good deeds do you stone me? They said, not on account of any good deeds do we stone you, but you, a mere man, make yourself out to be equal with God. Well, as an unchurched person, when I read that, I had to make a decision. Do I really believe this testimony? Or was this just put in the mouths of John, Matthew, Mark, and they're trying to deify Jesus in order somehow to create a movement? I came to the point where I became convinced that Jesus of Nazareth had that self-assessment. The question is whether it was true. But I came to a point where I said, I believe this. And I believe when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that there is a Abba Father and that he has spoken. And Paul, when he went to the Thessalonians, preached this word and he said, you did not receive this as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Hebrews says the word of God is living and active. 2 Timothy says all scripture is inspired by God. Now, why do I bring this up? Every Christ follower has to come to a point where they're going to either trust the Holy Word, or in Hollywood represents the world or the Word. And all of us come to a point, especially when our feelings, we don't feel love, we don't feel respect, and yet God is saying, put on love, put on respect, and you're saying toward a person who we think may be, the Lord is saying, son, daughter, trust me, obey me. You know, there was an occasion when Jesus said, you must eat my body and drink my blood. We now know that that was communion. It was a symbol. But they heard him speaking cannibalistically. And because of these words, many left him. And then he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, no, you speak the words of eternal life. I had to come to a point where I made a decision. When Jesus Christ speaks something to me that seems countercultural, counterintuitive, counterintellectual. I mean, every passage in the Old Testament that gives intellectuals fits, Jesus quoted as historically true. Jonah and the whale, Noah, in the beginning, the burning bush. I mean, you just go right through all of those accounts that cause people to pull their hair out, claiming myth, Jesus declared as true. And as a person who thinks, I had to think, do I really want to bow my knee to Jesus and trust his word? Or am I going to go the way of the world? Why do I say that? Because we have an epidemic divorce rate in the church. It's epidemic. And people are saying, well, God wants me happy. Well, but the Word of God says in Malachi, God hates divorce. Whoa, God hates divorce, and yet you're saying God is happy. Or God will forgive me, God is gracious, and so I'm just going to move forward on this. When God says, I want you to love this person who isn't loving or respectable. I want you to respect this person who isn't loving or respectable. And do it unto me, because there's a reward coming. You know, Jesus, on second thought, those words just really are offensive to me, okay? It's kind of like the cannibalistic teaching that you brought during the first century. I'm kind of out of here on this point. I mean, I kind of want to lead people to Jesus. I kind of want to have a Bible study here. I want to learn about money management. But when it comes to intimacy, I had a woman say to me, Emerson, I'm thinking about your theory on love and respect. And she was a Christ follower. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Ephesians 5:33 was in the Bible before I was born, and it's going to be there when I'm dead. I'm irrelevant. This is not a theory. This is theology. But here's my question to you to discuss. Have you come to that point in your heart of hearts where you've said, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust your holy word. I'm going to trust you because I love you, and I want to reverence you. I want to follow you. And when I hear these other voices coming out of Hollywood, which is a symbol of the world, and it runs contrary to what you're saying, I'm going to be a good soldier of the cross. I'm going to be a soldier of the Christ. I'm going to make a decision to do marriage your way. Have you made that decision? Talk about how tough of a decision that is to make, or talk about really how easy it is. Hollywood or the Holy Word? How does this teaching now apply to these three cycles? The crazy cycle, without love, she reacts without respect, he reacts without love. How does it apply? Well, if we go according to a feeling orientation, based on the voices that we hear and what I feel, well, Emerson, again, as I've said, the reason that we're in the crazy cycle is I just feel that she's disrespectful, and that's the story. That's the storyline. It's as simple as that. I don't know what's wrong with this woman, but for whatever reason, she's just negative and offensive, and she's disrespectful. And I'm losing energy here. This is why we get in the crazy cycle. Or Emerson, you know, truly, he does not know how to love. He forgot our anniversary. He does not have love in his soul. There's just nothing there. And the reason we get in that crazy cycle is that he just does not do things lovingly, and he reacts in ways that are unloving. He shuts down on me. Yeah, well, she criticizes and complains. Yeah, well, you stonewall and withdraw. And that's the way it is 85% of the time. And so what we have here are two people based on how they feel, and those feelings are real, and therefore if those feelings are real, those feelings are right. Or are they really kind of wrong? Is she a good-willed person? Is he good-willed? As we pointed out, will you come to a faith orientation where you say, based on Ephesians 5:33, in all probability, my wife is not trying to be disrespectful. Instead, she's probably feeling unloved. And so too, my husband is not trying to be unloving. He's probably feeling disrespected. Let's suppose you get into a situation with the finances, and there's some unexpected costs that just really kind of knock both of you up against the wall and take the breath away, and you think, oh, what are we going to do? And in this heated fellowship, in this moment, what happens? When you see her spirit deflate and you see his spirit deflate. At that point in time, you're probably stepping on the air hose. You know, you both feel the pressure of finances. He's worried, and particularly he'll say she overspent on it, and then you know, and he doesn't have. So he's, what did you do? I can't believe. What did you do? And she walks out. See, then they conclude, he's so unloving. Well, she's so disrespectful. She can't even keep a budget. And we build our case against the other person. Then we talk to someone of the same sex. He said that to you? Yes. And it reinforces that we're right. Can't believe it. He doesn't. So what happens during these moments, we know our feelings are real. Those feelings are real. They are real. But the faith orientation says, you know what? I've got to step back here. Was my husband really trying to be unloving, or is he apprehensive? He's feeling the responsibility to provide. He's trying his best, and he's feeling insecure. He's feeling, And so he's at a panic moment. Yes, he should come across more lovingly. But yeah, maybe I overspend, and so he's feeling disrespected, so he's really not totally out of line. And you say, she just walked off. She's so disrespectful. She spent the money in the first place and just walked off. Whoa. How did you talk to her? Well, she should know that, how did you talk to her? Well, I was harsh. What else? Angry. What else? Mean-spirited. What else? Do I have to keep confessing? Okay, perfect. So the point is, was she reacting to you because she was disrespectful and just wanted to send another message, or is she so vulnerable around your harsh, angry tone? And she deflated because that felt so unloving. See, she can handle a loving conversation about the finances. So here's the dance that we've got to then come to grips with. And that is this question. Why are we negatively reacting to each other? Why are we negatively reacting to each other? The light of Christ has shined on that and said, look, I'm gonna unpack this for you. Trust me here. And my light is powerful. You know, in World War II, when parachutists were descending in enemy territory, they were told, it's pitch black, not to light a match for a cigarette. Because a whole area that's pitch black, that match stands out. Light overcomes darkness. And some of us are dark in our thinking. We've been dark in understanding that we think that the reason that we're on this crazy cycle is because he's unloving, she's disrespectful, and we've been darkened in our understanding. No. Doesn't mean in moments they aren't. I'm talking about the movie. You're married to a person who is a sinner, but they're not intending evil. They're not intending to be unloving or disrespectful. That's not their goal. Most times they're defensive and they're insecure. They're feeling insignificant and they're reacting from that. That's the reason. We always go back and say, what happened before that that might explain what triggered all this? I'm not going to justify that. I'm just saying don't conclude such drastic profiles. Think about this. And so the light of God's word is saying, here's how you get off the crazy cycle. Decode. Decode and see this, and you'll get off of that crazy cycle. But you have to decide. Are you going to listen to other voices out there of the culture, of the world, or are you going to listen to the word? Are you going to go on your feelings, or are you going to go on faith? What about the next cycle, the energizing cycle? How do we motivate another person? How do we motivate another person? You know what? Our feelings tell us, I'm not going to love that woman until she starts showing me more respect. I'm withholding love as a way of motivating her to show me more respect. Or she says, there's no way that I'm going to respect him. That'll set the feminist movement back 50 years. Not going to. I'm not going to respect him until he starts loving on me more. I'm going to show him contempt until he awakens to my need. How's that working for you? It's not. No, it's not. See, we have this idea that I can be negative for 30 years to motivate my spouse to be positive. And we have this anticipation at some moment they're going to come in saying, I have this epiphany. What? I now know why you've been negative for 30 years. Why? To motivate me to be positive. I missed it. I'm so sorry. See, we think if I am unloving, she'll become more respectful. Ain't going to work. That I can be disrespectful to motivate him to be loving. Ain't going to work. But our feelings are so real. See, we want our spouse to come under conviction. We actually have a worthy end. I want them to be more loving and more respectful. I can concede that can be a virtue. But if we use unholy means to achieve worthy ends, we're not honoring Christ. So here's the feeling orientation. I'm going to withhold that in order to motivate them to give it to me. I'm not going to give to them until they give to me. Wow. Now, we would never say that we do that, but that's exactly what we do. That is exactly what we do. None of us would say that makes any sense or that's reasonable, but that's exactly what we do. You as a man, you stonewall a withdrawal to send her a message, you can't treat me this way. And you come at him and complain and criticize with the hope that he's going to awaken to the hurting heart. And ongoing criticism is heard as contempt, and ongoing withdrawal, stonewalling, is viewed as an act of hostility to a woman. See how this works? University of Washington discovered that you can't operate that way. So the faith orientation says, look, the Lord is saying, I've got to energize this relationship differently. And the Lord is saying, Emerson, you got to put on love. If anything's going to motivate Sarah, that will. This is a principle, not a promise. She may not respond in respect. But I'm calling you to energize the relationship. I'm calling you to have confidence that if you do the loving thing over the marathon of the marriage, that she's probably going to respond to you respectfully. and there's going to be reciprocity. She's going to scratch your back as you scratch her back. Goodwill people do this dance. They don't see it as manipulation. They see it as appropriate motivation. We do know that we're energized by things, and then we want to energize in response. Once we understand that we have these different needs, then we begin to do this dance differently. But the question is, will I have a faith orientation that says, I'm going to be a loving man to energize this relationship, that I have the power to do that over the marathon? On any given day, it may not work, but I'm going to choose to be this loving man because Jesus Christ calls me to do that, and ultimately, he's in this marriage, and this is what God says will energize the relationship. I certainly am going to buy into this idea that I'm never going to conclude that I can be unloving to motivate her to be respectful. I am no longer going to operate under that foolish, worldly notion. It'll destroy the relationship. And I'm not going there. And so, two ladies, respect motivates him to be loving. Many of you women are loving. You're trying to do the loving thing. We need to talk, because that's the loving thing. We need to talk. Sometimes the Lord is saying, don't talk about this. Just pull back. Do something respectful. Women always want the husbands to read the book together. Don't read the book. Just demonstrate respect. Be a little bit more quiet, counterintuitive, countercultural. Just be with him shoulder to shoulder, as we pointed out, and watch what happens. He'll soften, move toward you to connect. But it's precisely the opposite, and you've got to be patient. And God is saying, are you willing to go that way? The Lord is saying, look, if you go according to your feelings that you're going to be disrespectful to get him to be loving, it simply is not going to happen. So this is a faith venture, and faith says, I'm standing on the holy word, and I'm stepping forward to do this because ultimately I want to please Christ. But I also believe that if I do marriage God's way, he's not a cosmic killjoy trying to ruin my party. He is a loving father who is saying, if you do it this way, it's probably going to energize your relationship. You're going to be happier. Trust me. And then lastly, how does it apply to this? One of the questions I ask is, what is God's ultimate purpose for my marriage? You know, why does my spouse negatively react? How do I motivate my spouse? What is God's ultimate purpose? See, it's amazing to me how many Christ followers have never connected their marriage with Christ. It is stunning to me. I've had people say, I've never even thought about that. I've never even really kind of thought about, what is God intending to do in this marriage? Well, Hollywood isn't interested in Christ and how Christ fits into the marriage. They don't think, let's write a movie here about a Christ-centered marriage. They're not going to talk about that. Maybe here and there something spiritual in or in, but that's not on the radar screen. They're going to tap into this other paradise kind of thing. They're not going to ultimately talk about the person who does what they do unto Jesus Christ in the face of a marriage where maybe that spouse isn't responding. You know, it's his love unto Jesus Christ regardless of her respect, her respect unto Jesus Christ regardless of his love. The question is, could you actually do God's way of marriage respond to you? See, we become so outcome-based that we think if your spouse isn't responding to you on that energizing cycle, you must be failing. That is a complete lie. You can actually touch the heart of Christ by being a loving husband in the face of a woman who's disrespectful, and there's coming a day when Jesus Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant, you did marriage exactly as I intended. Not as Hollywood, but according to the Holy Word. Well done. The question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you could love unto Jesus Christ even if your wife does not meet your need for respect? Have you even thought about that? I mean, I'm amazed. People, I didn't think about this, Emerson. I've never really connected Jesus Christ with my marriage, and I certainly never thought that I could do marriage God's way apart from my spouse responding to me. And that I could actually receive more reward for being in a bad marriage than people who are in a good marriage who don't even think about Jesus Christ. And ladies, the same thing. We're not talking about being in violence, harm. Way my dad attempted to strangle my mother to death. And I still have it vivid in my memory. I was a little boy. Mom separated for 6 years. I am not talking about being in harm's way. I'm talking about living with a good-willed man who fails to be the man that you want him to be, and he isn't as loving and even shuts down on you, doesn't talk to you. Can you spend years with this man being respectful unto Jesus Christ, even though he doesn't meet all of your emotional needs for love? And do so with the idea that I'm actually doing marriage God's way, even though you're not experiencing the romance that others around you are. And could Jesus Christ actually be more pleased with you than those who are projecting on Facebook this romance that really is somewhat superficial because they don't talk to you about the troubles that God promised that every couple's going to have, according to 1 Corinthians 7:28. So you keep believing this lie rather than the holy word. But will you make a decision not to go the way of that doesn't even ask the question, what is God's ultimate purpose for my marriage? The ultimate purpose is marriage is a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and your reverence for Jesus Christ. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, Emerson, did you love Sarah? Sarah, did you respect Emerson? Emerson might say, do you know the family of origin, all the Emerson. Yes, Lord. Did you love Sarah? Did you do it out of trust and obedience toward me? Did you do it out of love and reverence toward me? Sarah's not relevant right now. This was between you and me. Did you get that, Emerson? Or Sarah, did you respect Emerson? Lord, look at that. He's making a new poster of himself right now since I died. That is unbelievable. I'll deal with him later. Sarah, did you put on respect toward Emerson? Because ultimately it was out of trust and obedience toward me, out of love and reverence toward me. Emerson is irrelevant in far more ways than one. That's the way it's going down. Do you really believe? If you do not believe that, then my friend, you've yielded yourself to Hollywood rather than the Holy Word. What I want you to do as a small group, discuss these three dimensions. Are you living by feelings on the crazy cycle or by faith? Are you living by feelings on the energizing cycle or by faith? Are you living by feelings, meaning you're not even thinking about the rewarded cycle, or are you living by faith? Says this is a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate my love and my reverence for Jesus Christ. Talk about it.
I would just like to ask everybody just to stand for a minute, because there was something that was said tonight that I think is overwhelmingly the key to all this love and respect. His name is Jesus Christ. So I would ask now if we can pray together. I would ask us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And you see, Jesus Christ wants us to live an abundant life. If you don't feel like you're living an abundant life, then we need to know something. And that is, are you sold out? That means everything in your life, there's nothing more important than Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you don't know for certain that if you died tonight, that you'd be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to make absolutely certain that if death came to you tonight, that the next second you'd be with the Lord Jesus. If you don't know that for sure, I want you to raise your hand, put it up in the air. That's right, just raise it up and down, or up and down. If you don't know, that's fine, you can put your hands down. Now I see all those hands, because this is a key. This is not about your spouse, this is about you. This is not about anyone else, this is about you. So please, if I could beg you, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the only decision that will be important 1 second after you die, is whether you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'll see that that's the most important decision here. Here in this life, He changes everything. I'm going to pray a prayer, and the acceptance to Christ. And after this session is completely over, if you would like to come up, and I want to pray with you for those people that raise their hands. I want to pray with you I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to commit to anything you don't want to commit to. But if you want to commit to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it's the most important thing. I want to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we recognize this tonight. We recognize that Jesus Christ is your Son. We recognize that all the Bible points to Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, that we need a Savior, that we need a Lord. We've tried to let it be us. It's not working. We've tried to make it other things that are my Lord, my Savior, but it doesn't work. We know that we have to have you, Jesus, in our hearts. We confess right now, Lord, that you died on a cross for our sins so that we could be free to live this abundant life. But we have to accept that. Because, Lord, even though in 3 days you rose to show the world that you are the Son of God, we have to believe it. So I ask you, Lord, to change our hearts. Make it stronger right now in the name of Jesus in our heart that we believe in you than we've ever believed. We thank you, Father. We accept you as our Lord. We accept you as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. If you've watched this and you thought, you know what? I see now that this marriage thing that he's talking about is really not about my spouse. It's really about me. You see, if we understand Scripture, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to each of us as individuals, saying, are you willing to change and do things because that's what the Word says? That's what the Word of God says. In other words, can I love my wife if she shows me no respect? And how long will I continue to try to persuade her that I really, truly love her, that I show her emotion, that I show her kindness? Love is patient. Love is kind. How are you doing? That's what the Scripture says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking. How are you doing? Grade yourself. I've done that in our marriage probably 1,000 times. I got to tell you, I don't do well. There's a lot of times I don't do well. But it reminds me that there's a standard and that I'm responsible to Jesus for loving my wife. And she's responsible to Jesus to give me respect. Now, I got to tell you, she does a good job of that. She does a great job. Probably much better than I do loving her. But that doesn't take the load off of me. You see, it's between me and Jesus. That's what it boils down to. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. And I believe in this room, probably just about 100% people know that Jesus Christ is their Lord. So, that means it's between you and your Savior, not between you and your spouse. Madonna?
The one thing that I think he pointed out I think is so important, he talks about believing the lie that you married the wrong person, and that's why you're having all these problems, that, you know, there is a right person out there, and you just married the wrong one. And that's a lie. Like he said, the whole purpose of this is you being the right person. And that's when we come in line with what the Word says in his Word. And And like he said, feelings are real. It's not that he's denying that you don't have these feelings of being hurt, rejected, insecure, inadequate, whatever it is. But it's what do you do with those? And that's when you lay them aside and you go to the Word. What does God tell me? What does he command me to do? And I think one of the key points he made was we have to be resolute in doing marriage God's way, not our way, not, you know, looking at other couples and, oh, I wish our marriage looked like that. I mean, just put that aside. It's you're responsible for you and doing everything you can 100% according to what the scriptures tell you to do. And he said, my marriage is a tool and a test to demonstrate and deepen my own relationship with Jesus Christ. And so daily, I'm being tested, and am I demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to the world? If our marriages as Christ followers don't look any different than the marriages in the world, what do we have to offer people? You know, why would they want to become a Christian? Why would they want to come to church? Why would they want anything you have to offer if your family, if your relationship with your husband or your wife doesn't look any different than anybody else's, then what do we have to offer them? People are searching. People are hungry. And I remember, like I said, I grew up in a family of divorce, and I remember looking around at other couples and thinking, you know, I think they have a happy marriage. They look like they have a good marriage. I hope I have a marriage like that someday. Thinking, you know, in my mind, you know, and then I'd see other marriages and thinking, wow, you know, I don't want to go that way. And you know, and I'm sure you young people, I don't know, some of you maybe come from divorced homes. And if you've been divorced, I'm not in any way condemning you. Please understand that. It's just, what are you going to do from this point on? You know, let today be a turning point. And to make a difference, and that we have what people want. Especially, I look at this younger generation. They're starving. They're starving for role models, for couples, for families that, you know, like, I want to be like them. I mean, they're looking for heroes, whatever you want to call it, just to provide that security, to provide the answers they want. That, you know, my life doesn't have to be like my parents who divorced. You know, my life can be a lot better than that. But they have to see that we're different. We're not like the rest of the world, and we don't act the rest of the world, and we don't respond to our spouse like the rest of the world responds. So that's just something I just think is so paramount, that we have to think it's not only horizontally that my feelings are based on a horizontal level, but, you know, I'm doing this under the Lord. And when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give an account for my reactions, my responses as a wife, not Joel's. I'm going to stand alone, you know, not as a couple. So.
Okay. What I'd like to do is find out comments about the series so far, about what you saw tonight, about what you saw in the last two sessions. Mm-hmm. Is... And you, no matter what you say, it can't be wrong. Mm-hmm. So if your opinion so far of what we've heard and seen, mm-hmm. Anybody have?
One thing I will say, this whole series is based on a book that he wrote, Love and Respect. This was Dr. Emerson Agrix. This is the first time you've heard him. He and his wife have been married 50 years. He's a pastor. He's a Bible study teacher. So anyway, like I said, but he does have a book that he's written that goes into a lot more detail than just this five series that we're going to be looking at. So
there was a hand back there. Can you take the microphone back there?
And we're, also Scott, probably...
we're going to move the microphone around, and so... you'll get feedback, and you'll be saying, Joel, don't ever do that again.
Okay, who had their hand up? Oh, yes.
Well, I don't like no more.
Okay, go ahead. So everybody can
I like, this is just an opinion, but I like how he's saying, it's talking kind of about marriages, but I feel like we can apply this to friendships and with our parents, because, like, for me personally, me and my dad, we struggle because... we see things completely opposite. So this is helping me realize why we see things completely opposite. So I think it's good for us to be able to apply this to other relationships rather than just the marriage stuff that he's kind of talking about. So
that's a great point.
Excellent, great. Lana. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent.
Great point. You're right.
Anybody else?
Men do think different than women, don't we?
Yes. Yes. Oh, here.
If men were more sensitive like women, maybe there wouldn't be so many wars. Just a thought. Caleb?
We went through this series pretty early in our marriage, and it was extremely helpful, I think, to both of us. And one of my favorite concepts that he talks about, he talked about it more last week, but he mentioned it this week, was that your spouse is usually has goodwill towards you, is not an ill-willed person. And having that shift in your mind where when you're in conflict, understanding that their reaction is more about how they're feeling than their, you know, feelings towards you or whatever is hugely valuable for you not to take their reaction personally, which he talks about a lot is that kind of mismatch and then, you know, failing to decode each other's behavior. So assigning goodwill towards people in most conflict, I think, is a really healthy position to start from, and it helps to take a lot of the offense away from the conflicts that you're having with your spouse. So that's something that I think about that all the time. I talk to people about that all the time. I've used that concept, you know, like Lana said, in a lot of places other than just marriage, but that has been hugely beneficial to me, is that concept of this is a good-willed person.
That's great. Thank you. Very good, Caleb. And I think, too, what he mentioned just briefly, and he'll go into it more next week, this 80-20 principle, that many times we get these snapshots of just those instances where you had conflicts. And it's like the enemy just, you know, burns those in your mind, what he said, what she did, what, you know. And rather than, like you said, focusing on the fact that this is a goodwill person that I've been married to for 25 years, and yet this one instant just has just been burned in my memory rather than the other 25 years. So, yes, thank you. Who else had their hand up? Oh.
Yeah, I think that the Holy Spirit is very useful in conflicts, especially because we just get that wisdom and discernment that we could never have outside of the Lord. And so I know that in conflict between the both of us, sometimes we press in a loving way. And when that happens, it forces us to sometimes look within ourselves. An example, we had a great New Year's Eve one time, and there was something that was really bothering me about someone that I loved and cared about a lot. So New Year's Eve party went great. Next morning, had this huge blow up, and my wife challenged me. It's like, what is going on with you? And it was like, you know, the old me coming out and just yelling and just raging. And I separated myself and I went and sat on the bed and I said, what was that? And I, you know, just prayed for a second, and it was like the Holy Spirit revealed to me that it had nothing to do with this little dispute that was going on between the two of us at that time. And so there's two scriptures that are really speaking to me to share is, search me, O God, and know my heart. So we can look to God, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, obviously. So that's a huge help. And then above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow all streams of life. So we need to know what's going on within us, because sometimes it just flows out of us. And, you know, that Holy Spirit gives us those convictions, too, of, like, you know, God's going to... I look at how I treat my wife like how I would want someone to treat my daughter, and more importantly, my wife is God's daughter. So it's like, he's going to say, how did you treat my daughter? Mm. And so, yeah, I pray all the time for wisdom and discernment from the Spirit as to how to conduct myself in front of our sons and in front of my daughter.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. Anyone else?
Madonna, back, Vicky.
For people who have a spouse that is not walking with the Lord, I went many years with loving a husband or living the gospel with a man that wasn't serving the Lord and was an alcoholic. And I want to say that the Lord taught me how important, like he said, everything I would do was for unto the Lord. Not pleasing man, but pleasing God who tries my heart. And so even through a spouse that's not working with you and is not like what you think where they should be, it's all about where am I with God? And it's also, like you said, the test, he's watching how I walk out the gospel. And I used to, my favorite scripture was, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, that you will be like your Father in heaven. And I had to, you know, I had to walk out those scriptures. I had to live those scriptures to get through a very difficult marriage. So I would say that it isn't always about the spouse. It's about me and the Lord. I'm married to him first. When I accepted him, he is my all in all. And then that next relationship is the next highest. But everything you do, your heart is being tried. The Lord is watching you, and you will grow. And sometimes we don't like the struggles, and we don't like that person that we can't change. But you know what? God changed me. His word will change us.
Amen.
But we have to bend our will and our flesh, and we have to submit to the word of God, like he says in the Bible, because are we not followers of Jesus Christ? There's the proof. If you follow God, you follow the word. It's an act of obedience, not feeling. Feelings will change day to day, but the word will stand. Many years, many tears, many prayers, many having to lay down and humble myself and do what the word said when it wasn't fair. But I was pleasing God. But God got a hold of that husband. But he changed me too. And so I just wanted to share that. Don't give up.
For those of you who don't know, this is Vicky. She is the mother of our pastor. And I am so thankful because of her resolute not giving up that, you know, I have to say, I'm sure Pastor was influenced by his mother's prayers and seeing her resolute determination to save their family, to save their marriage. And like I said, had she divorced him and went on her way, I doubt that we would have our pastor here today. Mm. But,
yeah. Go ahead. And it's just really about how much do you love the Lord? Because it's supposed to be a love relationship with Jesus first. And so maybe you have to check your heart. Am I in this for me? Or do I really love my Savior? Because we do it out of love. And there will be fruit and change in us first. And really, that's what God's after.
Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Who else?
Share. I'll just share it. I know her husband before and after. So I met Ron when he wasn't saved yet. And I remember asking her, gosh, our first year of marriage or whatever. So we had some rough years. And I remember asking her, I was like, do you even love this man anymore? And she's like, I love him in the Lord, and I will continue to pray. And that was something I never forgot. That was 30-some years ago. So I just think about how the things that she's gone through and the victory that she got and the stamina and the endurance and the strength in her that has spoken to me for many years so that I can continue to be strong. Not that, you know, Ron did any of that kind of stuff. Definitely not. He's the opposite of that. But, I mean, we all have our own struggles and we deal with those. But I always go back to that thinking she continued to love him in the Lord, and I may not have put that together until just now, that in the Lord, that's how she continued to grow.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jennifer. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
Anyone else would like to just put your hand up? And mm-hmm. I will tell you that one thing he stressed, I thought, was that, you know what? If you get married, you're going to have trouble. It's just fact. You're going to have arguments. Just fact. I don't care if you are Christian or non-Christian. In fact, I believe that Madonna and I have had a strong Christian marriage for 42 years. And I remember when my wife asked my son if he was ever afraid of us getting a divorce. And he said, "No, Mom, I knew you and Dad would never divorce. I thought you might kill each other once in a while, but I knew you would never divorce." You have arguments. And when you have personalities like I alluded to, my wife's and I, where we are both very, well, you got two people that want to lead. Sometimes they don't always lead the right direction. Sometimes they lead in different directions. And so you have conflict. But you know what? Jesus Christ is bigger than your conflict.
Amen.
He's more important. He is more important than anything you could fight about.
Amen.
And if you're going to try to show your children what Christian marriage is, you got to obey him first.
Amen.
He wants you to have abundant life. 42 years, and I can tell you, I've lived the abundant life. Mm-hmm. Have we had arguments? Absolutely. In fact, what time is it? I mean, it could have been today. I'm going to give a message this Sunday, and I may even... No, I won't. I won't. But yes, we have conflicts still after 42 years. You'd think we'd figure it out, wouldn't you? 42 years. But the truth is, we have disagreements. But don't ever let the word divorce come out of your mouth.
Amen.
Don't let it. If you've said it before, repent. Repent to the Lord and repent to each other. Say, "I am so sorry we even talked about that. I am, can you forgive me for saying that word?" You see, there's a difference between being sorry for something and asking forgiveness. If I ask forgiveness from my wife, it's up to her to give it. If I say I'm sorry, the conversation's over. A lot of people are sorry for a lot of things. But that doesn't mean they've ever asked for forgiveness from their spouse. Sometimes you have to. Anybody else have a comment, question? Madonna.
Roger and Joyce, will you stand up? This couple here, they have been married 60 years. I think there's a lot to be said for that. That is quite an honor and quite a testimony to us. And we appreciate your being here.
Amen.
Yeah. I was telling him earlier, I said, you ought to be the ones up there giving this message after 60 years. So anyway, but we love you too. Thank you.
Okay, we're going to close. And if you raised your hand about accepting Christ as your personal Savior, and I know there's been some hands up, would you please come up and talk to my wife and I, and we'd like to have a little short prayer with you. And so as we close then, and you're dismissed, please come up and talk to us. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you, Father, that you've touched people, Lord. Only you can touch people. We're not about Hollywood, Lord. We're about the Holy Word. We're about the Holy Ghost. We're about the Holy Lord. Jesus, thank you so much that you can make strong marriages. You can give us abundant life right where we're at. We don't have to change, Lord. What we have to do is look at our own heart and let that change. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, now your blessing upon each person here, Lord, as they travel home. Protect them. Give them wisdom and burn in their heart the things that you would have said to them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.